Amen. Amen. Well, I'm a little melancholy and nostalgic tonight because given all things, humanly as well as I, as much as I know, this will be the last time I ever preach in this auditorium. Given all things, we don't know what will happen. I understand that. But as far as we know, this will be the last time I ever get to preach in here. And let me tell you about that. Probably in all my life and in all my ministry, this would probably be one of the top 10, maybe top 7 auditoriums I've ever preached in. I've probably preached in here just about as much as just a few other auditoriums that I pastored. So I've been here a lot. And a lot of good memories in here. It's funny, graduation was the first time I've ever seen the curtain across here. And I really liked that. I thought that was really neat. But good memories in here. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. I do want to thank all of you for your graciousness. I want to thank you for many things. I'll tell you what I think maybe the greatest, though, is your reception to the Word of God. Temple Baptist Church wants to hear the Word of God. And I will tell you, I think that speaks well of you, your staff, and your pastor as well. And I take a moment and I thank the Lord for the staff here. What a joy it's been to be with Brandon and to be with Scott and their wives as well, and just everyone around here. And I really do thank the Lord for that. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. God has blessed you not only with a special pastor and his wife, God's also blessed you with a great staff. And I really thank the Lord for the school and just in every area. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here. And God has, as it always has been. And I do thank the Lord for the friendship I have with your pastor. It means a lot to me. With that kind of theme tonight, I'd like to talk about one of the attributes of God, an attribute that you've seen at Temple Baptist, an attribute that I have seen here present in this church and definitely present in my life. One thing about all of the characteristics and attributes of God, they all deserve, and they all should have a desire to have a response to. Okay, so if we're dealing tonight with the sovereignty of God, which we are not, but if we were dealing with the sovereignty of God tonight, that would demand a response from our wills. That would deserve a response because he's sovereign, and we should have a desire to give our will to a sovereign God. It wouldn't matter if it was the omnipresence or omnipotence of God tonight. We are not dealing with those. But if we were dealing with the omnipotence of God, his all power, that would demand a response from us. That should deserve a response because he's omnipotent, and we should desire to respond to that. So tonight's attribute is the attribute I have said publicly in other places that I have appreciated the most in the last 2.5 years with the pandemic. If you ask me what characteristic of God got you through the pandemic, I would say God's faithfulness. God is always faithful. And no matter how unfaithful I am, my God is faithful. But I believe the faithfulness of God demands, deserves, and desires a response from us. I want to talk to you about 3 responses that we should have towards the faithfulness of God. And all 3 of those responses are directly connected with one of his promises about faithfulness. I know they would all be different, but if I gave you all a 3x5 card and I had you put down the 10 most known, I don't want to say popular, but maybe the 10 greatest promises of the Bible, Oh, you might have Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. John 3:16 is a promise. I think those might all be on there. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Those would be some of the great promises. However, I think if you really thought about it and you had a week, okay, I only got 10. What are the 10 greatest promises? I actually think these four would maybe be on your list. And they all have to do with the faithfulness of God. And when I started to think about the great promises of God, I thought, isn't that interesting? Four of maybe the most well-known promises in the entire Bible all are connected to the faithfulness of God. Now, I do not know of a promise that I have been more closely connected to on a daily basis than 1 John 1:9. I don't know of one. I think 1 John 1:9, on a daily basis, I am probably connected with this verse and this promise. I'd like to pick it up at verse number 8. It says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay, so if you say you got something wrong in you, in your life, you're deceiving yourself. Let me tell you something. Because we've all got things going on in our life that we need to deal with. But then look at verse 9. And have you ever thought about this? Wow, Jim, this is one of the greatest promises in the Bible. And I never noticed it is connected directly with his faithfulness. Yeah. If we confess our sins, he is, everyone together, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Honestly, I don't know of a promise that I am connected to daily better than this one. I don't know about you, but I usually have to confess something every day that I thought, said, or did that I got to get taken care of with God. If we confess our sins, he is, everyone together, faithful. So I want you to see, we're going to respond to these four great promises. I only have 3 points, but I have 4 promises. I'll explain it in a little bit later in the message. But I have 4 promises. I think they're some of the greatest promises in the Bible, and all of them demand a response to his faithfulness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do want to take a moment, Father. Maybe it's just me and you, but I want to thank you for the privilege it's been to preach at Temple Baptist. I want to thank you, Lord, that the direction, the vision, the goals, the doctrine of this church has never changed in all of the times I've been here to preach. Father, I want to thank you for your faithfulness to Temple Baptist Church. I want to thank you for being a faithful God. And Lord, this church has gone through valleys and mountaintops. It's gone through storms and calms. It's gone through growth spurts and sometimes declines. But Father, in all of the years of Temple Baptist that I've had the privilege to be here, one thing I know, you have been faithful to this church. Father, I pray tonight that we will respond to your faithfulness. And that, Lord, in each one of these promises, that we are so thankful for your faithfulness, may we understand that there's not a passivity. There needs to be a response. I pray that Jim Shetler will continue to respond the way I ought to these 4 promises. And I pray that Temple Baptist will in the days to come. Doesn't matter where we worship, Lord. Doesn't matter if we're here or a new property or whatever. You're faithful, and we need to respond to you. So, Lord, I pray tonight that we will rejoice in your faithfulness. And, Lord, give us grace to respond properly to your promises. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So 1 John 1:9 if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we know from this verse, what a promise, that if we can confess, he will be faithful to forgive us. There will never be a time like, okay, I'm not doing that one. I'm not going to forgive you of that sin. No. He's not, by the way, he's not only faithful, he's just. Because of what Christ did on the cross, it is the right thing for him to do to forgive us our sins, and he will always be faithful to it. Now, this passage is not about salvation. Please. If you ever lead anyone to the Lord, do not go to 1 John 1:9. Hey, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This verse has nothing to do with your position and your salvation. This verse has to do with your relationship and your fellowship. This verse, okay, so I had 3 sons. They were always my sons. They never did anything that I go like, okay, they're no longer my son. There were a few times I didn't want them to be my sons, but they still were always my sons. But when they got things right with me, it was in an area of fellowship. It wasn't an area of position. Okay, you get right with me, you can come back into the Shetler family. No. It was a matter of fellowship. And that's what this verse is about. It's about our fellowship with the Lord and getting that right. Now, Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Okay, so as far as I can tell from Proverbs 28:13, there are only 2 responses that all man can have towards their sin. Number 1, they can cover it. Number 2, they can confess it. I do not know of another response to sin. You say, well, Brother Shetler, they can compromise their sin. Well, I would call that covering. Well, they can confuse their sin and it's not really sin. I'd call that covering. Well, they can compare their sin with other. I'd call that covering. If you look at it, there are only 2 responses. When you do something wrong, when you commit a sin, you can only respond 1 of 2 ways. You either confess it or you cover it. That's all you got. So when you do wrong, you are either going to cover what you did wrong or you're going to confess what you did wrong. And that's the only 2 responses. Okay, you say, well, Brother Chetler, you said all these promises. We're supposed to have a response to God's faithfulness. What would be our response to 1 John 1:9? I want everyone to hear this because this is really good. Honesty. How do we respond to a God that says, if you confess your sins, I will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? If we believe that God will be faithful in that verse, what should be our response to him? It should be honesty. We should be really honest. He's going to be faithful. He's going to be just to forgive us our sins. So we know he's going to be faithful. So how should we respond when we sin? We should be honest. We should be very honest with God. God, this is what I did. I know it was wrong. And you get clean. And you get honest with God. I'm telling you something. We're playing a lot of games in church. We're not getting honest about our, we come with masks, we look good, and we're not getting clean with God. Now, if you've noticed, in all the time I've been here, I haven't told 1 joke. I've said some funny things, but I haven't told a joke. Is that because you don't know any, Brother Shetler? No, it's because I am the worst joke teller in the world. Okay, so my wife says, you know, Jim, some people know how to tell a joke. You're not one of them. Now she says, you know, Jim, now you really, your stories are humorous. You got a lot of really good illustrations. Stick with that. Don't tell jokes. But tonight, in honor of my last time in Temple Baptist, this auditorium, I'm going to tell a joke. Now, Scott, I don't tell jokes, and I don't tell them well, okay? And none of my jokes are funny, but I like this joke. So let me tell you. There was a clown in the circus, and the circus wasn't doing really good. So the manager of the circus told the clown, "You're fired. We got to release you." And the clown goes, No, I got to have this job. I got a wife. I got kids. I am sorry. We don't have good attendance. We're not getting enough income. And it is bye-bye, clown. And the clown says, "No, I've got to have this job." And the manager said, "We don't need any more clowns. We don't need you anymore." And the guy just begged, and the clown just begged. Finally, the manager of the circus said, "Okay, well, I'll tell you what. We also had to get rid of some of our livestock. We had to get rid of our gorilla because we couldn't feed them anymore. And we do have a gorilla outfit. If you become our gorilla and you do a good job as our gorilla, I'll let you stay in the circus." "Oh, I'll be the best gorilla you ever had. I'll be glad. Oh, no, I just got to give me a shot. Give me a shot." He said, "Okay, here's the gorilla outfit. Tonight, you're on." Well, the guy gets the gorilla outfit on, and he's fabulous. I mean, this guy's amazing. I mean, he just acts like a gorilla, but he's doing all these tricks, and the people are going crazy. And they're going, "Wow, that's the greatest thing. And did you see that gorilla tonight? Man, I'm bringing my friends tomorrow. We're coming." And man, this guy's starting to pack out the circus. And they think he's a real gorilla, and he's doing all kinds of stunts. And one night, he's just like really eating this all up. One night, he walks the tightrope in the gorilla outfit. And I mean, people are going, "Look at this gorilla. This gorilla's walking the tightrope." And this gorilla's walking across the tightrope. And this clown, he's going, "Man, this is amazing." And people are yelling and screaming. And he gets so excited, he falls off the tightrope. And he falls right into the lion's den, where all the lions of the circus were. And he falls right into the lions. And as soon as the gorilla falls into the lion's den, the lions start roaring. And they start, "Ah!" And the gorilla guy, he freaks out. And he says, "Forget this job. I'm going to get killed." And he says, "Help me, help me, help me." And he starts talking. And the lion says, "Shut up or we're going to all lose our job." You like my joke? Can I tell you something about church? People are all wearing masks. And we're not honest. And we don't come clean, and we're not transparent. And we're all coming to church, and we all got our little costume on. And I will tell you something. God is faithful. Oh, yeah. But you got to get honest. You got to start becoming honest with God. And God will be faithful, and he will forgive you of your sin. But I'm going to tell you this. You need to get honest with yourself and where you are spiritually. Now, let me tell you, Temple Baptist, we've gone through a lot in the last couple of years, in our country, in our lives, and you know what? A lot of things have happened. Have we drifted from God? It's time tonight. God will be faithful. We need to respond in honesty and say, "Dear God, I have great need in my life. Lord, I'm taking the mask off. I don't care what anyone thinks. I don't care what anyone knows. The only thing that matters to me is that I get right with you." Let me tell you something. God is faithful. And our response to 1 John 1:9 is honesty. Second verse, second promise. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I will debate you on this because I believe this is the greatest promise in the entire Bible on temptation. I do not know of a better verse in the entire Bible on temptation. Matter of fact, I encourage Every Christian, by the way, I encourage every Christian to memorize 1 John 1:9. And I encourage every Christian to memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. Until you are saturated with 1 Corinthians 10:13, chances are you're never going to have victory over temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no, get ready, folks, I need your help again. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is, everyone together, faithful, who will not suffer, allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Isn't that just like the greatest verse in the world? And that promise that God will give you a way of escape is based on his faithfulness. He is faithful. There hath no temptation. There has no trial. There is no tribulation. There is no thing you will ever go through that is not common to man. I'm the only one that's ever experienced this. No, that's a lie of the devil. That is not true. You will never go through anything that isn't common to man, my friend. Oh, I understand you have your own personal journey, and I understand there's subjectivity to, but I'm telling you, in the actual area of temptation, trials, heartaches, whatever, you ain't never, excuse the English, going through anything that others have not as well. So there's a response to this now. There's a response that we are to have to this verse. Notice this. First of all, acknowledge that there is no difference between you and other people. Look at verse 13. There hath no temptation, no trial, no test taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful. So the very first thing you got to do is acknowledge, you know what, Lord? I'm going through some really tough health things right now. Lord, there's some financial areas of my life right now that this is a real test. God, there's some things in the area of lust and sensuality that I just sense in the last weeks. Man, I feel like at work or wherever, I just feel like I'm being bombarded with sensuality. God, this is, well, I just want to tell you this right now. Whatever it is, I have sensed, you know, you preached Wednesday night, Brother Scheller, on depression. And I don't know, I just sense that I have gone down in a valley. I am being tested about unfulfilled expectations and disappointments like I've never had before. I just, well, know this. Number one, acknowledge, God, I am not going through anything that other people have not gone through. Acknowledge that. Number two, admit you can't handle this. Admit you can't handle this. Look, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Oh, this is beyond me. I cannot handle this temptation. You know what? That's a good spot. Admit, I cannot be victorious over this in my own way. By the way, the whole illustration about the little boy in the blower this morning. Basically, stop trying. Lord, I am right now in a trial that I cannot handle. Admit you cannot handle it. Acknowledge that you're not the only one. And number three, ask for the escape route. Ask God to help you. God, help me. Show me the escape route that I'm supposed to do. Now, everyone listen to this. 1 John 1:9 is a great promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is our response to 1 John 1:9? Honesty. What is our response to 1 Corinthians 10:13, humility, humility. You respond with a humility of, God, I'm not going through anything that other people have not experienced. God, I totally admit that I cannot, I acknowledge that this isn't any different than what other people have gone through. I admit, God, I cannot handle this. And I ask you, God, show me the escape route. Show me the way out of here. Because, God, I cannot do this. Our response to God's faithfulness of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a response of humility. God, I cannot, you have to. Got one more and we're done. Number three, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I said this in some context. I don't remember. Oh, I think this was to the staff and the faculty the other day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So, if you asked me the three greatest possessions in my life, here's what I believe the three greatest possessions of my life are. Number one, my personal relationship with Christ. I believe that is the greatest thing that I have in my life, is that I have a personal relationship with the Lord. Number two, my wife and my family. I thank God for my wife and my family, and I would say that is the second greatest possession that I have. My third is my calling. My calling into the ministry. You say, you know, Brother Shelley, you were a little choked up a minute ago about being the last time you've ever spoken in this auditorium. Yeah. Because preaching is a big deal with me. Equipping and encouraging the saints. Brother Shetler, why do you spend 2 weeks at one church? Yeah, well, you know, I'll tell you why. Because my calling, I believe God has given me, is to encourage the saints and equip the saints. And I believe on a longer period of time, I can exercise my gifts, my calling better by staying at a place a little longer. So let me tell you something. My calling is a big deal. Brother Scheller, you seem to have a lot of passion. You have a lot of energy. Why? My calling. My calling gets me out of bed. My calling gets me on a Delta flight tomorrow morning early. My calling is what keeps me going. I want to tell you something. My calling means a lot to me. What I am called to be, what I am called to do is a big deal with me. So this is a big promise for me. Now, this one may not have cracked your top 10, but I just got to tell you, I love this promise. Again, his faithfulness. Look at verse 24. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will, everyone together, do it. Don't you just love that promise? Faithful is he that calleth you. Hey, it is God who called Jim Shetler. Jim Shetler has not been faithful to God, but God has been faithful to the one he's called, and he will do it. Anything that God has ever called me to do, God has done it. Shetler hasn't done it, but God has done it. I love that promise. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. So, what is our response to this one, Brother Shetler? So what? How do we respond to the God who says, if I call you to do it, or if I call you to something, I will do it? I get the honesty thing, and I get the humility thing, but what will our response be to this? In order to tell you that, I got to take you to one other promise. Maybe the greatest promise on his faithfulness in the entire Bible. Take your Bibles and turn to Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll close here. Lamentations chapter 3. Now, when you get over to Lamentations, besides chapter 3, and actually, if you just stay away from verses like 21 through 26, look anywhere in Lamentations. I think there's five chapters. Pick out any verse. Go to chapter 1, pick out a verse. Go to chapter 2. Everybody, go to chapter 2, pick out a verse. Go to chapter 4, pick out a verse. Just in your mind, at your seat, go to chapter 5 and pick out a verse. Just any, it doesn't matter what verse you want. I don't care what verse you go to. It's a bad verse, isn't it? Thus the name Lamentations, okay? Go to any verse in chapter 1. Pick any verse out. It's a bad verse. Pick any verse out in chapter 2. It's a bad verse. Pick any verse out in chapter 3 all the way to verse about 20. It's a bad verse. Pick out any verse in chapter 4. It's a bad verse. Pick out any verse in chapter 5. It's a bad verse. Brother Shetler, I get your point. Well, no, this is important. Lamentations is one of the saddest books in the Bible. Every verse in the entire book is bad. Except Lamentations chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, have I, everyone together, what's the next word? Hope. Every verse in the entire book of Lamentations has been bad up to that verse. And the verse says, I gotta tell you, I was so sad. I just wanted to lament. Everything was bad until I recalled his faithfulness. And when I recalled his faithfulness, where's it say that? It's coming. When I recalled his faithfulness, then I had, everyone together, then I had hope. Look at the next verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Now, you don't really appreciate these verses until you've read the first three chapters. And then you go like, whoa, this is like the breath of fresh air. Yeah, and it gets better. Everyone together, let's say out loud verse 23. Would you all say it with me? Lamentations 3:23. Everyone together, they are. Don't you love that? This guy is lamenting. Jeremiah is in such sorrow. He says, this is terrible. But then he recalls, God, you have called the people of Israel. You have made covenant with the people of Israel. And I would have absolutely given up and thrown in the towel. Except, I know you are faithful. And I know that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then look at this, because it gets really good. And then he says in the next verse, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Brother Shetler, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What should be our response to 1 John 1:9? Honesty. Start getting honest, folks. Take off the mask. Get right with God. Quit playing a game. Don't compare yourself to other people. Just confess your sin and get honest. What should be our response to, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape? Humility. You ain't no different than anybody else, and you can't handle what you're going through right now, and you need to ask God to give you the way out, the escape. Humility. But how do you respond to, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it? Mention just very quickly about the new building. Something I thought about, and then I heard today as well. I thought it was interesting. You guys have kind of been in transition for a decade. I mean, you really have. I mean, I remember going to about three different pieces of property, And like, oh, it's going to be this property, Jim. It's going to be this property. And it wasn't. Let me just tell you this. God has called this church to do a work. I think you'd have to say, we're not even sure where that work will be done. Oh, yeah, no, we know where it is now. I mean, it's being, you know what? You don't know anything except for this. Faithful is he who calleth you, church. He hasn't called you to a building. He's called you to a ministry of reconciliation to this community. And you be faithful to that ministry because God is faithful. What is our response? Honesty? Mm-hmm. 1 John 1:9. Humility? Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And to your calling is hope. I respond in hope that my God called me to this, he will do it. That my God will be faithful, that he would have never called me to something that he would not do at some point. And I believe in hope that my God will be faithful. When my boys were little, I told the parent seminar yesterday, we kind of made Disney World out of our house in the backyard. We had a trampoline, and we had a swimming pool, and we had tree forts, and we had a big dirt pile, and we had a little basketball court, and the boys just had the time of their life in our backyard. And it was a summer day, and now my boys were three different ages. My oldest son, Ben, was 3 years older than Luke. Luke was five years older, and therefore 8, 9 years older. Ben was like 8, 9 years older than Drew. So there was a difference in age. I think Ben was about 15. That would have made Luke about 12, and that would have made Drew about 6. So what we did that summer, because we had a swimming pool, and not a lot of kids in the neighborhood had swimming pools, we had to have certain days for each one of the kids. There were days Drew could have his friends over. There were days Luke could have his friends over. And there were days Ben could have his friends over. And I don't know what got into me. I think it was because it was so hot and so humid that one of the days I let them all come at the same time. So Ben's friends, who are 15, are in the pool with Luke's friends, who are 12, and Drew's friends, who are 6. Okay? And oh, what a mess. Well, I'm out mowing the lawn. And I'm out mowing the lawn, and there's got to be 12 kids in that pool. I think more. I think there's probably 15 kids in that pool. And they're all doing well. And they are playing the absolute stupidest game the world has ever known. I mean, this is the stupidest game the world has ever known. They are playing Marco, Polo, Marco. Okay, that is like the stupidest game in the world. And when you're 15 and you're playing with six-year-olds, you don't close your eyes, okay? So the poor little six-year-olds are trying to find Marco, you know, and they can't find Marco, they can't find Polo. I don't know what they can find. They can't find anything. And I'm out there mowing along. I said, hey, Ben, play right now. Hey, come on. Guys, close your eyes. Come on, play right. Let's help those little kids. I'm going, wow, why did I let all those kids in there? Well, they stopped playing Marco Polo after I got on them. They played the second stupidest game the world has ever known. They start playing chicken. Okay, so they're playing chicken, so that'll work good. The 15-year-olders called the 6-year-olders over and put the 6-year-olders on the shoulders. Yeah, no. The 15-year-olders put 15-year-olders on their shoulders, and the 12-year-olds put 12-year-olds on their shoulders, and the 6-year-olds put 6-year-olds on their shoulders. Well, I'm going, and I'm going, Drew's going to get killed. Now, Drew is the smallest little guy in there. Now, he's as athletic as anything. He's a little gymnast on the trampoline, but he's the smallest little kid in there, and he's got these friends. He's got this one friend named Michael Getch. Now, Michael Getch is going to turn out to be 6'5". But Michael Getch already is like, he's 6 years old, and I think he's 6 foot already. I mean, the kid's huge. There's another guy named Grant Tuma. Now, Grant Tuma's dad is huge. Grant's going to turn out to be 6'4". And Grant's 6 years old, and he's like 5'10". And then there was this guy named Caleb Purcell. And Caleb Purcell was as wide as he was high. He was this bowling ball kid. And then there was Drew. So we got 15 kids in this swimming pool, and we got this little runt, Drew, drowning. And they're playing chicken, and the 15-year-olds are dunking the little 6-year-olds. And I'm mowing, hey, stop it! You guys, come on, do this. And they're not listening to me at all. I said, that's it, I'm done. I let go of the lawnmower, and I go in the house, and I put my swim trunks on. And I come out to that pool, and I say, hey, guys, hey, Pastor! Scheller, Pastor Scheller, come on in. I said, okay, I will. So I jump in the pool, and I get in the pool. What you guys do? We're playing chicken. You want to play chicken? I said, yeah, let's play chicken. Drew, come here. So Drew kind of swims over. I mean, Drew's dying. I said, Drew, come here. And I take Drew, and I put Drew up on my shoulders. Now, can I tell you what just happened? Drew just went from the weakest kid in that pool to the strongest kid in that pool, because Drew is on Pastor Shetler's shoulders. So Drew, I said, Drew, just hold on. Okay, Dad. Okay, Dad. But not on my face. Not on my face. You put your hands right there. But just hold on. I'll take care of everything else. I said, so what now? What do you do? Oh, we try to knock each other out. I said, okay, come here, guys. So they come up. Hey, Pastor. Pastor Scheller, what? What's wrong? I thought I was going to drown. Drew's up there. Go, Daddy, go. Go, Daddy. I said, come here, guys. Come here. Ben brings a guy over. Pastor Scheller, you're baptizing us. No, I'm killing you. I'm drowning you, man. I want to tell you something. All Drew did was he just held on. And I took care of the rest. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times in the last 2 years, I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like God. And God says, hey, Jim, just get on my shoulders. Just hold on, and I'll take care of it because I'm faithful. And my mercies are new every morning, and all you got to do, Jim, is hold on and believe in me, and you hope in me, and I'll take care of the rest. Temple Baptist, can I encourage you? God is faithful. Get honest. God is faithful. Be humble. And God is faithful. Hope in him. Hold on to God during this transition time. Hold on to God in your marriage right now. Hold on to the Lord and say, God, it just doesn't seem like our whole world is just getting thrown to pieces. Hold on and hope. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. You just hold on to God, because he's got great things planned for this church. He's got great things planned for your life, for your family. And all you do, your response to God's faithfulness is a response of hope, humility, and honesty. And I'll tell you, God is faithful. Father, I pray tonight that some mask would come off. I just pray tonight some people at Temple Baptist would get honest with you. God, they're holding things. They got stuff. Maybe they just confess. Father, they can cover it up. They can go back out to their cars. Or they can confess it, forsake it, get right, and take their mask off. And let's quit playing Christianity, Father. Father, there are some trials and temptations that the people at Temple Baptist are going through. And they're deep waters. But Lord, may they respond in humility. I can handle this. No, Father, they can't. And Lord, they're not going through anything that nobody else. There isn't anything happening in this room, in the lives of the people in this room, that other people haven't gone through in their lives. God, may they ask you in humility, God, would you help me? I'm going through a trial I can't handle. God, I just want to get honest with you. And then, Lord, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. May they hope in you. May they tonight just grab a hold of you and just say, dear God, I'm going to hold on. You got to do this. God, I can't make this happen, but you've called this. You've allowed this. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Lord, I believe by hope you're going to do it. You're going to restore the marriage. You're going to bring that troubled son or daughter back to you. God, I have hope. You called this. God, I have hope what you're going to do in this church. I have hope what's going to happen. And God, I'm going to hold on to you because I believe, Father, you have called this to allow this to happen, and I'm going to hope in you. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, I don't want the music to play for the invitation because I don't know, the piano player may need to take a mask off or get humble or hope in you. So, Father, this isn't going to be a normal invitation, but I pray in Jesus' name you'd really speak to hearts tonight at Temple Baptist. Father, may we just get honest with you tonight. May we get humble, and by hope, may we respond to your faithfulness. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Tonight, if there's something, Lord, I just need to confess this. I just need to get honest. I need to get specific. I need to get honest. And I need to take my mask off. And I need to quit playing a game. God, you know what's in my life, and you know what's not right. And Lord, tonight, in honesty, I want to come down, and I want to get right with you, God. You may need to go to someone. You may not need to talk to anybody, but you just say, God, Lord, between you and me, I've tried to justify this. God, I just need to get right. Maybe you do need to go to somebody. Maybe you're here tonight and you're going through a trial, a test, and a temptation that you say, dear God, I cannot do this. I cannot make it through this trial. I admit it. I ask you, show me the way out. Give me the escape route, because God, I can't do it. I know that I'm not going through anything that other people haven't gone through, but I cannot do it, God. And ask God tonight in humility, just come on down and just say, dear God, I want to get it right. And then let me ask you, is there anyone tonight? His mercies are new every morning. He's called you to something, but you just have lost your hope. Would you tonight come down to an old-fashioned altar and just grab a hold of God again and say, God, I have hope. I have a confidence that you are going to make this happen. I don't see it right now, Lord, but I have hope in your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. So here goes. If God spoke to you about something tonight, you just want to get honest, you want to get humble, or you want to hold on in hope, would you get up from your seat and come down to this altar tonight and just say, dear God, I just want you to move in my life. Would you come? Sometimes we don't need a piano. Tell God what it is. Claim his faithfulness. You come. The altar's open. Take the mask off. And still come. Oh, God. God spoke to your heart. You come. In just a moment, the piano's going to start playing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You can still come, friend. The invitation's still open. You do your humility, your honesty, your hope, and you've committed that to God. You stay as long as you want. You want to go back to your seat? That's up to you.